John chapter 14, this evening, reading verse 5, 6, and verse 7. John chapter 14. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father, but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Heavenly Father, we do ask again tonight for your blessings to be upon the reading of Scripture. Lord, we pray tonight that you would speak to our hearts from this portion of Scripture. Father, we thank thee for the privilege that you've given us to assemble together here this evening. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is our second study in this particular chapter, and I'm titling this Access to God. And this chapter, as I've mentioned last week, is designed to bring comfort and hope to the disciples in view of his soon coming death and his departure from them. Now, as we come here this evening and we notice that in these three verses we've just read, and others as well in the chapter, but we're looking at these three, we find it's through Christ that we have access to the Father. No one receives the Father and rejects the Son. No one can worship the Father and reject the Son, and no one can love the Father and reject the Son. Now in verse 5, Thomas, he inquired concerning the way that Jesus spoke about in verse 4, and then the Lord Jesus gives him an answer in verse 6. Notice in verse 4, verses 1 through 4, he's talking about going away, preparing a place. Verse 4, and whither I go you know, and the way you know. And verse 5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And so in verse 6, we find that this is a great verse, and this verse is much more than just a verse that we can use to witness. It is a great witnessing verse, but it shows the deity of the Son of God, and it sums up the whole divine nature, and we have the definite article, the word the. He says in verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when we look at this particular passage, we see that these three things are absolutes. In other words, he's not a way or a truth, but he is the way and the truth and the life. And that's very, very important. Now, I know we've done this in the past. I don't know when, but I do know that I went through this passage on a radio program sometimes this year and dealt with these three words. So let me give you some passages on these three words tonight, the way, the truth, and the life, and then kind of close with just a few verses where that he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, first of all, we find the word way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. And I'll tell you what, we can turn loose of this passage. We'll look at just a few others. But notice with me as we come to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And again, yes, this verse is showing us how that a person is saved and what they have through Christ, but it's also showing to us showing us his deity, his divinity, his divine nature. And we come to Matthew chapter 7, a very familiar, most of these will be familiar passages to you. But notice with me in Matthew 7. Now, just a few other verses in Romans 3 verse 12, it says that they are all gone out of the way. And they're talking about the lost world, the world of humanity. They're all gone out of the way. And Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have turned to our own way. And this is one of the reasons that Christ is saying that He is the way. There is no other way, no other path to eternal life. And in Matthew chapter 7, we find that in verse 13 and verse 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So we have two directions, and we have the broad way that leads to destruction, and he says many are on that path. And as we witness and talk with people, we see that they are many on that path. And then there is the narrow way in this passage, and we find that this way leadeth unto life. And we find the word few that is mentioned there, few. Now we know there's millions of Christians in the world, but in our own community, we can honestly say that there are few that are on this path. And if you don't think that, start witnessing. And just because we live in the South, don't believe everybody that says they know the Lord. You know, I mean, you know, everybody in the South think they're going to heaven. You know, they can name the name of Jesus. But we know what the Bible teaches. That's what I dealt with Monday night in the mission. We had five respond to the gospel. And I deal with where the Lord Himself says in Matthew 3, repent ye, verse 14 and 15, and believe the gospel. Speaking of the gospel of the kingdom. And so we find here that there's two ways. And notice in verse 21 through 23, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Thy name have cast out devils, and thy name have done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then he mentions two foundations. There's a faulty foundation that's built upon sand, and there's a solid foundation in verse 24 through 29 that's built upon the rock. And we know that Christ is that rock. Notice with me in the book of Hebrews. I'm turning to Hebrews chapter 10. In the book of Hebrews, notice with me in chapter 10. So Christ says that He was the way. There is no other way unto eternal life. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, when we read through the Scripture, we can all say that there's some things that are a little complicated, and we keep reading them and studying them. As a matter of fact, in a week or two, I'll be preaching on a few verses like that. And there's some things that we may never know totally and understand until we see the Lord. But you have to admit, when it comes to eternal life and salvation, and how to live for the Lord, is quite simple, isn't it? It's quite simple. Brother Aver and I were encouraging a man the other night that's studying prophecy and was asking some questions about it. And I said, there's nothing wrong with that. But I said, let's talk about studying some passages that teach us how to live for Him. I said, let's learn that first. Let's get that down. You know, and let's get the fundamentals of the faith down, the doctrine of Christ and things of that nature, and then maybe we can look at some of those things. He says here in Hebrews chapter 10, this whole chapter, or most of this chapter, is centered around the comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It's not that the Old Covenant was bad, but the Old Covenant couldn't save. And it was temporal. And we find that he says in verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. For the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In verse 12, he said, "But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God." In verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." In verse 15, 16, 17, 18, he's speaking of the new covenant. And he's speaking of forgiveness of sins. Verse 16, "This is the covenant that I'll make with them." In verse 17, "And their sins and iniquity will I remember no more." And then notice with me the couple of verses, the reason I came here, verse 19, 20. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, in view of this new covenant and the blood of Christ, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus," notice, "by a new and living way." We're talking about the fact that Jesus is the way. Here is a new and living way. And in view of that salvation and the new covenant and this new and living way that we can enter in to the presence of God, he says in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." And in verse 24 and 25, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." So in view of what we have in Christ, he's saying here are three things let us do. Notice in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9. Now let me give you a few other verses on this. And there's many others than what I'm giving tonight. But in Proverbs chapter 16, 25, also it's mentioned again the same verse. I believe it's the exact same verse in chapter 14. But it says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There's a way that seemeth right. And we know that Christ is the way. Jeremiah 10, 2, "Learn not the way of the heathen." And an interesting statement, the Bible mentions the way in Acts 9, 2, and Acts 19:9, and the way describes the followers of God, that is, the people of the way. We are people of the way. He is the way. Hebrews chapter 9, reading from verse 8, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest." Notice the way into the holiest. "While as the first tabernacle was yet standing," he says here in verse 9, "which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. When Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And again, he pointed to the way. He made access to the way into the holiest. And that's one of the reasons that the veil of the temple was rent when Christ died on the cross, and it was rent from the top to the bottom. And I've read different places that you just don't tear that veil. It took several men. It was huge to even hang it, and it was thick. And so it was God that ripped it from the top to the bottom. Now, this thing about the truth. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1. I'll give you a few extra verses, but we'll do all of these in John. In John chapter 1, just this one book, it's amazing how many times that we have this. I'll pick out just a few. Now for your notes, you can write down Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." And we know there's many ways you can sell the truth, but we can sell it by our compromise. James chapter 1 and verse 5 through 8 says that we're not to be double-minded. Not to be double-minded. The truth. He's the truth. Truth was personalized in the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the full and complete and the final revelation of God. And so that's why He could say that He was the truth. And I want to remind you of a verse that it's been a few months back since we were in Colossians 2, but listen to this. Colossians 2, verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And not after Christ. Anything that's not after Christ is false because He is the truth. The battle for truth began in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 1 when Satan stepped into the garden. He said, "Yea, hath God said." In other words, did God really say that, or did God really mean what He said? And others began putting doubts into the minds of the mind of Eve there and caused the fall of humanity. But in John chapter 1, we find that, now there's always been truth in the Old Testament and New, and there's always been grace. But we find that in verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So the grace that we see in the New Testament, is, and you've heard me say this before, the grace has always been Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Christ brought everything to light. Be like a small flashlight compared to, you know, a light bulb. And when you come from the Old Testament to the New, He brought everything to light. The same is true with grace. We find the grace of God mentioned many times in the New Testament. And it says, I won't go to the next verse here. Let's go to chapter 4. In chapter 4, I think it's verse 19 if you want to write it down in chapter 1. But notice in chapter 4, the woman at the well, I'm reading in verse 23 and verse 24. Notice this. Our worship must be based upon truth alone. He said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And he said, "For the Father seeketh us to worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." When He said in John 3, "Ye must be born again," there's no way to get around that. You have to be born again. And so here He says, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. And we're focusing right now on truth. So worship has to be based upon truth alone. And the greatest example, or one of the greatest example of this, is Cain and Abel. They both, in Genesis 4, they both came to worship. They both came at a particular time that God had designated. They both brought a sacrifice that God required. It was just that Cain brought what he felt led to bring, and Abel brought what God said to bring. So God received the worship of Abel, and He rejected the worship of Cain. And so we see clearly from the very beginning all the way through Scripture that worship must be based upon spirit and truth. And we find in John 8, you'll notice with me in John chapter 8, a very familiar passage to all of us. In John chapter 8, I'm reading, he mentions verse 31 about them continuing in the Word. Verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We find throughout this chapter that the truth is very, very important. We find again in verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And then we find that the truth is in opposition to a lie. And we find that in verse 44, He's speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said, "You're of your father the devil, and lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." Notice, "and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So truth is in opposition to a lie. And Satan, that tempted our first parents, he abode not in the truth. He knew what the truth was. He was created by God. And he knew what the truth was. He rebelled against that truth, and then he led humanity in to that rebellion. Notice again, as we come to chapter 16, in chapter 16, reading in verse 13, we find here that he mentions the Spirit, chapter 16, 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Notice the Spirit will come when he would come. Of course, he came at Pentecost, and according to this or text in the book of Acts. But it says that he's called here the Spirit of truth, and when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. So Christ refers to himself as the truth, and we see that our worship must be in truth. The Spirit of God is referred to as the Spirit of truth, but notice in chapter 17, verse 17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And we find here, clearly, and you find that again in verse 19, and so the Word of God is truth, the Spirit is truth. We find that Jesus Christ is the truth that makes us free from bondage, and we were all in bondage before we become the saving faith in Christ. And then in John chapter 18, one more time with this, in John chapter 18, I'm coming down to where that Jesus stood before Pilate. This is right before the crucifixion. This was during his trial. And you'll notice with me as we come here, I'm reading from about verse 36. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from thence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now keep that in mind. God is truth. The Son of God is truth. The Spirit is truth. The Word of God is truth. Everything's centered around truth. And then he says that those who follow him, those who are believers, he says they are of the truth because they hear his voice. But then verse 38, Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." Pilate was warned by his wife. He, as far as we know, he never got saved. Warned by his wife, "Better be careful what you do to this man, the Jesus of Nazareth." And so he had some fear within him, but he still, in my opinion, he did not want the truth, but he said, "What is truth?" Because he walked off from the truth. He stood before the truth. And so we find then that truth is personalized in Christ, again, for he is the full and complete, and he is the final revelation of God. Now, the third and last thing is the life. He said, "I am the life." I'm going to 1 John, in 1 John chapter 5, notice here. And by the way, we could have just stayed in the Gospel of John through this whole thing, because not only do we have the way there, the truth, but throughout the Gospel of John, to give you an example, here are just a few verses that speak of life and Christ being life. John 1:4, John 3, verse 36, John chapter 6, verse 35. I'm going to give you two more. Chapter 5, verse 24, in chapter 11, verse 25. Those are just a few out of the book of John. Now notice as we come here to this passage, and we find that in verse 11 and in verse 12, he says, chapter 5, "Now this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Jesus Christ is the life, and in him is where we get life. He is the source of all life. Now, here's the thing. Whether it be physical life or spiritual life, think about this. Our physical life, and we're all at different ages in here in the sanctuary tonight, and we all were born at different times, but the physical life that we have had has been given to us by God. Now, that's something to think about. Every breath, and all it takes is about 3 minutes or so, right, without breathing, and it's over. Every breath that we take, every one of them, I don't know how many times you breathe in a year's time, but every one of them is a gift of God. And even while you're sleeping, you don't even know you're breathing, but you're still breathing. And every breath is a gift of God. He gave it. He can take it away. And when we talk about spiritual life, think about spiritual life. It is a gift of God. If the five men that responded last night to salvation, if they truly got saved, they were given immediately last night eternal life. That's amazing to think about, the gift of eternal life. And this eternal life, this life is in the Son, and he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He said in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Watch this. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So those who have eternal life know they got eternal life. And so we see, again, think about this. In Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, there is what is called the Book of Life. And in other places, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation 21, 8, Philippians 4, 3, he said there are those who have their names written in this Book of Life. In Luke 10, verse 17 through 20, the Lord sent out 70 disciples, and they came back and they were rejoicing because they had power through the name of Christ, even over evil spirits. And the Lord said, "Well, that's great, but rejoice in the fact that your names are written down in heaven." So those who have eternal life, their names are written in the Book of Life, written in heaven, and they have the life of God dwelling in them. Why is this important? Ephesians 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. Before we were converted, he says, before we were quickened, made alive, that we walked according to the course of this world. And in Ephesians 4, 18, we were alienated. Now listen to this. Before we were converted, we were alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God. I don't know why people don't think about that more. It's where they stand with the Lord. I mean, we've seen enough people die in the last month in the Bayou and other places, from babies to 16 years of age, 50 years of age, 154 years of age, one in his 30s. I don't know why people don't think about this. I've been saved for over 46 years, and I still think about it. I wake up in the morning, usually, and one of the first things I do is thank the Lord for giving me eternal life, for saving me from a devil's hell. He didn't have to do that. And this is an amazing thing. One other, let's go back. I And if you don't want to go back, that's fine. I want to read this verse one more time and then come to the closing remarks. He says in verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now the latter part of this, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And by the way, I mentioned verse 7. I need to read that too. But he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other access to the Father. Now think about this. In John 10:9, he's the door. He said, I am the door. The door. We want to know what doors are for. In Acts 4:12, he said, there's no other name. There's only one name. Let me just say it this way. First of all, he's the only door. Number two, he's the only name. And number three, he's the only foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:10. There is no other foundation. And number four, he is the only mediator. There's no other mediator. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Now I'll read verse 7 and close. He says, I forgot about this verse until I turned back here. I would have let it go if I hadn't come back. He said in verse 7, now, again, Thomas had asked the question. Thomas said, how can we know the way? And the Lord showed him. And it says in verse 7, he continues, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, I want to focus in on that word henceforth. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. From henceforth, in other words, from this time forward, from his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, he's saying you will understand the complete will of God. As a matter of fact, in Luke 24, verse 44 through 48, after that he was raised from the dead, he opened their eyes to the Old Testament Scripture. We've read that Luke 24 3 weeks ago and this past Sunday and in a message that we preached. Hebrews 1, verse 1, 2, and 3 that I read this past Sunday and closing a message on the spirit of prophecy. He is the image and the brightness of His glory. So He's saying to them in verse 7, from henceforth you know Him and have seen Him. In other words, they have seen the Son, and by seeing the Son, they've seen the Father, John 10:30. They're one. And as He goes to the cross to die and was raised, and again, before His ascension, He opened their eyes to the Scripture on the day of Pentecost, poured out the Holy Spirit and power, and so they were able to truly see the Father through the Son, and see the plan of God unfolding as they would begin what we refer to as the Great Commission. Would you stand with me this evening? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day and, Lord, this opportunity that You've given us to come together and to worship and to look into Thy Word, to sing the songs of Zion, Lord, and kneel around the altar tonight and pray. Lord, we ask Your blessings now for the remaining of the service. Lord, help us to meditate upon the things here in the upper room discourse. Lord, help us to meditate upon these things this coming week. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.